My summer sermon series is called Radical, and it's taken from Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus' sermon on the mountainside. And today's message is entitled Radical Influence. Now, I want to remind you that normally when we think of the word radical, I think we think about over the top, we think about showy, we think about, you know, being up front. But the word radical is the same word where we get radish. Okay, you know that, and by the time I'm done, you'll be tired of me saying that. But I'm talking about this kind of radical, a root radical, a base radical, a core radical. And if you think about it, the good part of the radish is unseen. We see the flower, the leaf, you see, but what's the business is going on unseen. And that's the part where the nourishment is. And that's what I'm after to say. We're not after a show as Christians. It's not the flowers. It's not how we can impress. But we're after what's going on the inside, the invisible part, how God is growing us. And when we live from the inside out, then we can make a radical difference in the world. So understand that our influence is also on a fundamental level, on a core level, on a base level, on a root level. In our prevailing culture, you see, we dwell with a lot of other influences. But Jesus, when he says you're salt and light, which we'll get to in just a moment, says our influence helps make up the fabric of the culture. And rightly so. Now, of course, our desire is we become the prevailing influence of the culture as salt and light. And if you study history or geography, you'll see in certain cultures, Christianity is the prevailing culture. In other cultures, it never has been. In some cultures, it used to be, and not so much these days. But see, with our influence, here's how we're to work in culture. We are to permeate. We are to penetrate. We are to saturate as salt and light. And we'll see those are characteristics of salt and light. And so our job in culture is to be. See, I think often we organize ourselves and we hold up a placard here or a placard there and we make noise for a while and then we go away. And we rally and we come back and do it again. And Jesus says our job as salt and light is never over. Being who you are in your family, in the workplace, in your neighborhood, in this church, in this community is our call to be salt and light. Like light penetrates the darkness, and salt permeates whatever tissue to which it's supplied, we are to exist. It's our base. It's our core. He says that's how it will be. And so today, I'm after a basic personal authenticity that comes from a life well lived for Christ. See, it's not organizing ourselves. It's not forming committees. It's not joining, you know, the religious right or the conservative this or anything. It's just each element of light, each element of salt being light and salt, wherever we are. And let God then see how culture is affected. See, as salt and light, we are living by a higher calling. Whether the world knows it or accepts it, it's true. As salt and light, I'm living to the glory of Jesus Christ every day, aren't you? That's not the calling of the world. That's the high calling of God's people. We are demonstrating an unmistakable Christ-likeness in our lives. That's being salt and light. There's a particular spiritual maturity that is displayed by our simplicity and our balance. No matter what happens, we're steady. That's being salt and light. They're always there. And I want to encourage you not simply to be salt and light in your living, but make up your mind today that you will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in your dying. You can make that decision now. Some of us will experience an immediate and unexpected death. And some of us will experience a long and suffering death and everything in between. But today you can decide You see, if I'm living by the higher calling, I will be salt and light even in my death, even in my dying. I don't very often recommend a book from the pulpit, but I'd like to recommend John Stott's, I think it's his latest work or last work, called The Radical Disciple. And John Stott was the pastor of the All Souls Church in London for many years, and for decades has been a primary influence in evangelicalism, but a voice from England, not involved in so much of the hype, but standing back and saying, here's what's steady. And in his farewell address to the church, as he quiets down, this book has been written, and I'm not sure if it was a spoken address. It's not a very big book. But all the things I mentioned are things he has said. These are the things that count. And they're really true. Well, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And let's see just what Jesus said about our radical, our root, our core influence in the world. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. It'll also be projected. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so very basically, very much to the core, very radically, here's the lesson. We are to be like salt that penetrates and like light that radiates. That's our call from Christ. Now, by observation, sometimes I think people have missed the mark of influence as Christians. And I thought about how to say this. Here's how I chose to say it. Jesus called us not as acid, but as salt. And I think by observation, sometimes people would think that Jesus said, "You are the acid of the world." And you know, when somebody's not living the way they should, or we want to tell them about Jesus, or we enter into their culture, it's as if we have this vial of acid and we just throw it all over them. Tell them how wrong they are and how stupid they are and how misunderstanding they are of spiritual truth, and we put them in their place. And all we do is burn them and scourge them. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say you're like acid in the world. He said you're like salt in the world. And we're going to make that make sense. And on the other hand, Jesus didn't say this. He didn't call us as sprinkles in the world, but salt. And by that I mean the sprinkles on a cupcake. Because to look at some Christians, you would think that's what Christianity's about, is just making life a little bit better. You know, it already tastes good and already has icing. Let's just make it more fun. Let's just add some sprinkles to it and give it some color. But he didn't say you're the sprinkles of the world. He called us not as darkness, but as light. And somehow in the church today, we want to let some darkness dwell with the light. And the Scripture says, in Him there is no darkness at all. He is light and light alone. And as His people, we are to be light and light alone. There should be no darkness amongst us. So through us, His kingdom is not to be kept secret or hidden. That's what He said. You don't put this light up on a stand then cover it over. You let it shine. And through letting it shine, that's how you make a difference in the world. And so let's go a little further to talk about how His kingdom is revealed through us as we penetrate and as we radiate in culture. I think that we can take a good lesson from Islam here. If you notice, they infiltrate communities and culture and then stand up. And Jesus said, you see, maybe they got that from him, that's how we are to affect culture, is to be salt and light, whoever we are, wherever we are, whenever we are. And then when the world drifts into darkness, or the world needs flavored, the church is strong. Now, I want to encourage you to take some time to meditate on salt and light. I don't mean now, I mean when you go home. Look up salt and its characteristics. Look up light and its characteristics. Do some study for yourself and ask yourself, just what did Jesus mean when he said, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world? I'll just give you my deposit today. But it goes deeper, it goes further. I think a good question to ask is, how far can we take this? This sounds like a VBS lesson, you know, and in 10 minutes we can say, oh, you're like a flashlight or you're like a candle, you know, and get out the salt shaker and sprinkle some salt and so now taste this. And that applies. But I think it's much more magnificent than that. Now, for sure, people back then did not technically, scientifically understand how salt works and how light works. So I think what he said can be taken very simply. But I also want you to understand that the greatest scientist who ever lived said these words. He's the man who spoke the world into existence. He's the perfect God-man. And he knows the depths of salt and light. And so it is also to be taken very profoundly and technically. See, he created the macro world and the micro world. And so, let it run in your life. Remember what meditate is? It means to chew the cud. It means regurgitate what you take here today and chew on it a while. Look it up, challenge it, and say, how far does it go? But for today, I just want to keep it simple. Salt and light are seen as the base, the core, the fundamental elements to our existence. So let's talk about salt and light. But as we do that, I'm going to give you a little science lesson about salt and then a little science lesson about light. And then spiritually apply it. So I want to remind you that this message is primarily about your spiritual influence. About salt being spiritual penetration in culture and light being spiritual radiance in culture. So let's talk about salt. Salt is a mineral primarily composed of sodium chloride. And either one of those alone is deadly. Salt is essential for all animal life, including human life. It's essential in small quantities. I'm still scratching my head about how salty we can be sometimes. And you see, salt sprinkled on plants in excess is harmful. Salt taken in excess by mammals, okay, or life itself is harmful. Salt, of course, we know is a seasoning, but it's also an important method of preservation. So think about that. Did Jesus know salt preserves? And you start saying salt saves, salt saves. The taste for salt is a basic human taste, like sweet. Okay, you might say, oh, am I hungry for some, you know, I just need a dessert. But sometimes I'll say to Kathy, I'm hungry for something crunchy, salty. Okay, you ever do that? And so you start to desire the salt. And you know as well as I do that the salt produces taste for salt. Start applying that spiritually. In its natural form, it's crystalline and a solid. And it's either white or pale pink or light gray in color. We who only use Morton iodized salt don't really understand exactly what Jesus said because we have never really seen organic salt, radical salt, root salt. Okay, that's what he was talking about. And edible Rock salts might be slightly grayish in color because of the mineral content that comes with them. And that's why it makes sense when Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no good. Use it for gravel. He said, it's only good to be trampled under men's feet. But if our salt loses its saltiness, where did it go? It dissolved and disappeared, okay? Because it's not attached to the minerals, because it's pure salt that has been refined. And so Jesus said, you see, you could take a little mineral salt and suck on it a while and get the salty flavor, but there's going to be a part that doesn't dissolve. That's what he's talking about. He said, just get rid of that. And he says, if Christians aren't salty, they're not much use. Now with this salt, realize it's not something you simply put on things. It's in us. And salt is involved in regulating the water content in our bodies. The sodium ion itself is also used for electrical signaling in our nervous system. You think Jesus understood that when he said you're the salt of the earth? I think so. And I start thinking of that spiritually. What if, as the salt of the earth, we're the one that catches the signal spiritually and says, oh, we got a problem here. Or, oh, that's a short circuit. See, so how does it apply? How doesn't it apply? So from science itself, we're going deeper to find spiritual truth. And I got to thinking about this. Too much salt in our system produces high blood pressure. You know, when Christians get together and we just start throwing salt on each other, sometimes the whole church gets high blood pressure, doesn't it? We just, you know, just feel like, I got to take a pill. Can't be around those Christians too much. They're just too salty. And maybe there's an element of truth to that we're to be salting the world, not so much salting each other. And we get so salty, the world can't stand us, in a sense. So just think about that. But for today, here's if you're taking notes, here's the basic rundown that I want you to get about salt. That's just a side science lesson. Okay? First of all, salt irritates when it cleanses. We don't often use salt as a cleanser, but it is one. You know, when I was a kid and cut my knee, my mom would get that bottle of Mercurochrome out and say, you know, put your foot up here, put your knee up here. No, 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 no. And that's how it is when salt comes into the wounds of the world. Sometimes it's not welcome because it stings, but it cleanses. And not only is salt a cleanser, but salt creates thirst. You get a little bit, you want more. You see, you know, you have that ham dinner and you go along for 2 or 3 months and say, oh, I could have that ham again. And part of that is, you know, the salt saying, hey, we need to have another deposit here. And then we, you know, thirsty, we drink and drink. And that's what spiritual salt does. People get a little taste of the church, the kingdom. Or you, as the salt of the earth, doing a good deed to the neighbors in the name of Jesus, but not even telling them it's in the name of Jesus. Can you serve the Lord without telling somebody you're serving the Lord? I think so. And they say, yeah, there's something different about that guy. I want more. What do I need to know? See, that's the saltiness creating thirst. And salt brings out the true flavor. I mean, a good medium rare steak is better. When you sprinkle some salt on. And it's mouth-watering. And, you know, when you sprinkle that salt on a steak, just the area where the little cube of salt falls isn't salty. What does it do? It permeates all that tissue. And the whole steak is delicious. And that's what we as Christians do in this world. We bring out the true flavor of the world. We say, hey, this flavor is okay, but it's not what God wants. And then salt also preserves. That's what we can with to save the food. And as the salt of the earth, we are about saving the world. But remember this. It's not just about salt on. It's also about salt in. Try to take the salt out of salt water. There's only two ways you can attempt. One is dilute and dilute and dilute and dilute and dilute and you won't get rid of it. The other is to evaporate and think about that spiritually. If we lose our saltiness, It's because we've diluted the message of Jesus Christ. We need to remain salty with the message of Jesus Christ. Or it's because we dried up and withered away. And I simply would say, let's not dilute and let's not dry up and wither away. The culture needs us. Do you understand that? Even if the culture is completely counter, the culture needs us to help, you know, form the fabric of what culture is. There'll always be an element, even if it's an nth of a percent. The world needs salt from Christians. Our staying power. Now let's talk about light. He said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. When I speak about light, automatically we think of visible light. And we can look at the electric lights in here, we can look at the light of day, we can imagine a flashlight or a candle, whatever it might be. But I want to remind you that there is light that exists beyond what the visible eye can see. There's infrared light that's much lower. And that light is known as night vision. And that light brings some heat with it. And snakes and mosquitoes and fish are able to process the infrared light. And I think about that. Sometimes somebody doesn't like us, but they don't know why. That's because the heat of the light of the gospel is sort of peeling off of us. And sometimes people are attracted to us, and they don't know why. They can't put their finger on it, but it's the infrared spiritual light, perhaps. And then there's light that's beyond. That's ultraviolet light that we can't see with the human eye, but we know the result. Just yesterday, one of the boys at Teen Adventure Camp got a pretty good sunburn. And it came from light. But he didn't see the light burning his skin, but he sure feels it. And as the light of the world, I just want you to know, sometimes we're very visible, sometimes we're not very visible. Sometimes we do burn a little and sting a little. But get this, light is responsible for sight. Am I right? Years ago, when I did wilderness camp down at Camp Christian, every year part of our journey was to go to the Laurel Caverns. And the fellow I did wilderness camp with was familiar with those kinds of things and knew in the Laurel Caverns there was an area that was undeveloped but explored. And you could get permission to take your group into the depths of the caves, and you would wear the hats with lights or carry a light with you. Go over and under and through rocks, all kinds of things. But when we would get into the deepest part of that cave, every year we'd tell the kids, turn off your lights. And I mean, you could hold your hand this far from your face and could not see your hand. Without light, there's no sight. And when Jesus said, you're the light of the world, wouldn't you imagine He did mean, without you, the world will not see. The world will not know. They will not perceive. Now, here are some characteristics of light. Light has intensity and frequency and polarization. Just think about that. As Christians, sometimes we have intensity. It's like taking one of those new LED flashlights with about 30 LEDs in it and stick it right in somebody's face. Pretty bright. Now, I'm sort of a flashlight fanatic. Those LEDs are really nice for up-close work, but when you're shining them at a distance, they just don't seem to do what the other lights do, so no extra charge for that. But anyhow, sometimes as the light of the world, we're pretty intense, and sometimes the world closes its eyes and is detracted. And light has a pulse, a frequency to it, a wave. And as Christians, you see, when we get started on something, we're pretty sure to keep on going. We stay frequent, and sometimes we polarize. Now, one of the truths about light is it's a constant in nature. It's traveling at 186,000 miles a second. That's beyond, you know, our imagination. 186,000 miles per second. Sound travels at about 1,126 feet a second. So a fifth of a mile sound gets in 1 second. And light gets 186,000 miles in the same time that light gets a fifth of a mile. And I just think about that. After first service, one of the guys told me, you know, the most distant stars that we see are already burned out. They're so far away, the light that they used to radiate hasn't caught up with us. And I got to thinking, we're a long way off from Jesus, who's the true light of the world. But His image is just catching up. Isn't that amazing? I wonder how far you could take these kinds of things. But for our purposes today, here's all I want you to understand about light. First of all, light dispels darkness. Go in a dark room, light one match, the match will win. Every time. Unless there's no oxygen, of course. Use a flashlight if there's not. But I simply want to say that the darkness does not consume the light. The light consumes the darkness every time. And culturally, I think that's so important to remember. Even if you're just a flicker in the corner, you're making a difference. You realize that? That's a characteristic of light. Light also reveals the true condition. See, when I work on my car these days, I have to have my trouble light because my vision isn't what it used to be. When Kathy's dad was my age or a little bit older and I'd help him work on something, he'd always say, "Where's the light?" And then he'd go around the house looking for the light. And he only had one flashlight. That's why I have 20. But he needed his light. And I'd think, "Why do you need a light, Dad? I can see perfectly." But he couldn't see. And it's because his vision was becoming more dim. But today, for me, when I want to know what's really going on in there, you know, is there a seal that's not quite in there right? Is there a screw that's in there a little crooked? Is it a Phillips head or is it a straight screw? Sometimes I need a light just to tell me, what's the true condition here? And that's what we do in the world. We reveal the true condition of the world because we have the message of Jesus Christ. Light shows the way. And light attracts. See, if you're out in the middle of the ocean and there's one lighthouse and it lights its light, you go. And so as the light of the world, we dispel the darkness. We reveal the true condition. We show the way and we attract. Now understand this. Light cannot be removed from the darkness unless it goes out. It can be covered over. You see, if you work third shift and you need to sleep during the day, you probably found a way to keep the light from coming in. But you didn't turn the lights out outside. You just kept the light at a distance. The light kept shining on the other side. And so I say to you, don't let your lamp go out. Even when the world covers it over, keep shining in that arena. You see, the light will dispel the darkness there until it can get into that other area and radiate that also. So let's wind things down. Contrasting the salt and the light, salt's influence is basically invisible, and light's influence is visible. And I would say that as Christians, we have a visible influence, individually and collectively, and we also have an invisible influence, mostly individually. Salt's influence is indirect, and light's influence is direct. We're to have an indirect influence and a direct influence in our culture. Being the salt of the earth, basically, that's how we live it out. Salt is salt. Salt can't be pepper. Salt can't be another spice or another mineral. Salt is salt. You are who you are. Whether you're saying it, memorizing it, singing it, saying it out loud, whatever, the world's watching, you are the salt of the earth. And then the light, you see, being the light of the world means we teach it over and over. We do it and we say it. And that's how we're salt and light. But remember these words in Matthew 5:16. Jesus said, after He said, "You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world," He said, "Now in the same way, just like salt penetrates and light radiates, in the same way you let your light shine before others." He dropped the salt illustration. And he said, now, let me just conclude my thought here. Let's talk about the light a little bit more. You should let your light shine before others so that they can see your, what? Your good works. How do you let your light shine? Good works. Not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that. Okay, by the way you live, by the good works you do, you are lighting the world, giving glory to God, your Father, who's in heaven. Let your light shine. So from that, just understand these truths. We are to do the spiritual work of spiritual light. We are not to hide it, but reveal it. The light is to shine forth. It's like a city on a hill. You can't make a curtain big enough to hide it. It just shines. It's like a lamp on a stand. You don't put it there to put it out. You put it there to light the way. So let your light shine. And it's carried out through your good works that produce glory to God. So start evaluating you. How you doing as salt and light? Especially as light. Do your good works glorify God? Are they about you? Or are there any good works? So you see, there's a call to answer. And it's come to the light, walk in the light, reflect the light, be the light. Are you being the light? And there's a purpose to be considered. That's bringing glory to God. Are you living that way? There's a testimony to be shared. We're to make a visible impact, not keep it hidden or secret. Why are you keeping the kingdom secret? You see, the secret societies keep it secret. And Jesus said, my kingdom's not like those kingdoms. Shout it from the rooftop. And there's a decision to be made. And that is to let the light of Christ shine through your words and your work or not. Sort of a shame to light a light and hide it. Actually, I think if Jesus were here, he'd say that's a sin. If you have the light and refuse to shine it, you're not being salt and light. You're not impacting culture. Now, I want us to be thinking about Jesus before we leave here today. So let me say this. Remember this. The world was dark before it was light. In the natural, physical world, darkness prevails. And we could define darkness as the absence of light. Now let me prove to you what I just said. Genesis 1 says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So in its formless form, in its void, in its creation, the universe was what? Dark. And God said, let there be light. So light entered the darkness. Darkness did not enter the light. And God saw, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. I simply want you to see this. God's first act of creation, in after creation, in ordering the universe, was to get the light and the darkness in right relationship. He said, darkness, you will not prevail over the earth. There will be light. And that was the physical universe. And the big gaseous ball that lights the world is known as the sun. And then the other light that we're familiar with is not really a light, is it? The moon, it's a reflection of the light. And then the stars way out there are so far out there, big gaseous balls, okay? They look like they're little, but they're big. And God's the one who in the darkness placed the light. Just listen to these verses. They'll be projected. John 1, 4-9. Speaking of Jesus coming to the world and John the Baptist pointing the way. John 1, 4-9 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We're talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light of the world, that all might believe through him. He was not the light." John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, Jesus Christ. "The true light, Jesus Christ, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." Same battle being won. Spiritually, the world is naturally dark or light. What do you say? Dark. But if I ask, do you think people basically are good or basically evil? We all want to say, well, I think there's good in everybody. But that's not what the Scripture says. It says by nature, we tend to drift off like sheep and do what we want to do. We're basically evil. And so whether it's the sun coming into the creation, whether it's the S-O-N coming into the world, whether it's Jesus Christ shining His light in your dark life, it's all the same. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Wait a minute, I thought He said, "You are the light of the world." In John, He says, "I am the light of the world." Well, I think it's a bit like the creation. He's the real light of the world. He's like the sun. And we are the light of the world, but we're like the moon. We reflect the image of the true sun. We are the light of the world, giving our energy, our power, our fabric to get to the core from Him. John 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. See that light-darkness battle that's going on in some of your hearts even now. Do you love the darkness more than you love the light? Are you in love with you more than you're in love with Jesus? You just want to do what you want to do, or are you going to do what He wants you to do? That's what's happening here. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Get that? You persist in your sinful ways, you hate the light. You hate spiritual light, you hate the light of the world, you hate the light of the world people. Because you, by your action, are proving you want nothing to do with it. And will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Who wants to know your past? See? But whoever lives by truth comes to the light. You're going to live by lies or live by truth? Whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he's done has been done through God. So I simply want to say, salt preserves, Jesus saves. Light draws, Jesus is calling. See, once we have been preserved for eternity, we call that salvation. See, you can save your tomatoes this year by putting them in a jar, adding a little salt, and vacuum sealing them. You saved them. You preserved them. We are preserved for a better home, for the reality of living with God forever. Because of the light, Jesus Christ. Once the light is in us, then we are called to be the salt and be the light, drawing others to Him. It's for His glory and His honor. Now today, I'm not asking you to come forward, but I am asking you to measure your life. And we're going to sing two songs just now. One is called "Change My Heart, O God." And during that song, I just want you to think about what needs to change. Where are you not salty? Where is the darkness greater than the light in your life? and agree with God, confess, agree with Him, let that be changed. And then the second song is In Christ Alone. And so that'll lead us to the Lord's Supper. And what I want you to do is get empty during Change My Heart and get full during In Christ Alone. And then we'll receive the Lord's Supper together. I want to remind you every Lord's Day we take the Lord's Supper here at North Street. It's not part of the liturgy. We don't have that kind of a liturgy. It's not just something we go through. It's time for you. Paul says, let a man examine himself before he partakes. It's time for you to confess your sins. It's time for you to repent. If you don't believe, then don't partake. It's a feast for believers, and you don't need to be a member here. You simply need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to receive the Lord's Supper with us. So as I said, change my heart, get empty, in Christ alone, get full.